First, by way of introduction, the opening of the Lord's Prayer is a filial address to God from sons to their father. The seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer that follow are founded and inspired by our confident profession of faith in the fatherhood of our God. Christianity radically changed all the religions of the world when Christ gave us the Lord's Prayer. This, incidentally, is also in stark contrast with the extreme deference towards God that characterized the Old Covenant. Remember, Moses was told by God, "Do not come closer. Take off your sandals." Elevated by the Spirit of Christ, he addressed God as no one less than our Father, as expressed by St. Peter Chrysolius. When what a weak mortal dare call God his Father, unless the deepest recesses of man were animated by the power from on high. As Christians, we believe that God is our Father. Remember, God is a being who cannot not exist. God is a being who always, always existed. God alone must be. Everyone, everything else in the world except God need not exist. Now we ask some questions before we get into our analysis of the Lord's Prayer. What should we avoid in speaking of God as our Father? We must avoid the false, misleading images of fatherhood taken from this world. In the language of the world, terms like paternal or maternal, along with cultural and personal implications, falsify the Christian concept of God as our Father. In the non-Christian world, these terms for God are nothing less than idols that would destroy our knowledge of and devotion to God. God is our Father. So we ask, how then can we invoke God as our Father? We can do so. We must do so because we believe that Jesus Christ is the living, eternal Son of God who became man. Christ himself revealed our participation in that sonship, which no creature can comprehend. Beyond the grasp of angels and men, come, the infinite being who existed from all eternity, who must exist. He is our Father. How do we become, know what has become, children of God? We are not born as children of God. We become children of God through baptism. Oh, how much, how many hours I could spend describing and analyzing the sacrament of baptism. Because we've been baptized, we have a right to call God our Father. Unlike Jesus Christ, we are children and offspring of God by grace. We share in the natural filiation, sonship of His divine Son, Jesus Christ. The more I speak on this subject, the more surprised I am at the marvelous growth in the Catholic Church in penetrating the depths of our faith. First, let's be clear. How does our relationship to God differ from that of Jesus Christ? Unlike Christ, who is the natural Son of God, we are all of us, God's creatures. Time was when we simply did not exist. This is good to remind ourselves of. We just were not. Unlike Jesus Christ, who is the natural Son of God, all of us are God's creatures. All of us, every one of us, did not exist. Absolute, complete, zero. Consummate, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is not our natural Father. God is our Creator. Only by grace do we become what we casually call the adopted children of God. So we ask, what are the implications, call them the consequences, of this free gift of adoption? Every once in a while, one such occasion, to remind ourselves, time was when we simply did not exist. Absolute, complete, zero. We are creatures. The triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit is not our natural father. He is our creator. I repeat, time was at 9 months, 2 days, and we did not exist at all. We were absolutely and utterly nothing. Oh, how we need to remind ourselves of that. We became creatures to begin with, rational creatures, and then by His grace we became His adopted children. Now we should spend some time in explaining what are the implications, or call it the consequences, of this totally free gift of adoption. And mainly two. The desire and the will to become like Him, and a humble and trustful heart. Words of St. Gregory of Nyssa, the great Greek doctor of the Church. I'm quoting, "We must constantly behold the beauty of the Father and all shape our souls according to His will." That's why we have a free will. Well, again, where we be a Greek doctor, Augustine, the greatest of the Latin doctors of the Church. Our Father, how could He refuse His children anything they ask for, when He has already allowed them to be His children? We are children of God. As I'm speaking, I think to myself, "Harden, say something to the men making this retreat." We've only begun, and just begun, our existence. There is an eternity awaiting us. We are not made, thank God, we are not made for this world. We are made for an everlasting heaven. We are nothing less than the children of God. But, all this adversity should be added, but with our age, we have just begun our existence. How we need to remind ourselves of this. We are not made for time. We are made for an eternal existence. A 1,000 years from today, it'll be only the beginning. A 1,000,000 years from today, it'll be only the beginning. We were made for eternity. Given the importance of this subject, well, I think it is worth examining what the Church tells us about the significance of the word our, who you are, when we address God as our Father. Every one of these implications arises from the new relationship to God, which came into existence with the coming of Jesus Christ. God became man. God did not become an angel. He became a man. Why? In order to elevate the meaning of the depth of our humanity. We share with Jesus Christ, the living God. We become his people of what we casually call the New Covenant. Because we've been chosen by Christ, we respond to his grace and his truth with love and fidelity. We change that sentence. We should respond. We are to respond. And God help us. We do not respond to the graces that God keeps giving us until we die. The moment we die, grace, as we call it, will stop. Grace is being given to us. We might cooperate with that grace. What a mystery this is. Depending on the degree and generosity of our cooperation, we shall, first of all, either reach our heavenly destiny or not. Talk about mystery. We believe we were made for heaven. And my friends, getting to heaven depends, get the verb, depends on our free will. In teaching theology to my Jesuits, I spent weeks trying to explain, never of course succeeding, what it means to be a free human being. We shall reach heaven only if we want to. We look forward to joining God in the heavenly Jerusalem. What a safe statement. You are not made for this world. Thank God. And this is the major difference in those who have the true faith and those who do not. You're not made for this world. And the closer you get to eternity, the more clear it becomes. This cannot be, Lord, this cannot be our destiny. We address God as the Father, whom we adore and glorify, as the Son and the Holy Spirit. Every time we speak of God as our Father, we do not mean merely the first person of the Holy Trinity. The God we are addressing is always the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray to God, we, as members of the Church, followed by His divine Son. Oh, I've taught too many Protestants. I've taught Protestantism for too many years, not to know the cosmic difference between being a Catholic, realizing what that means, and being anything less than members of the Church which the Son of God founded. How this next statement should be made. Sadly, there are many divisions in Christendom. In all human creations. Yet, in reciting the Lord's Prayer, we share in that prayer with Jesus Christ gave us for the unity of the human race. We pray in the Lord's Prayer for the grace to overcome our divisions. We honestly and deliberately exclude known the last four petitions of the Lord's Prayer. We want everyone to join us in that heavenly kingdom for which we were made. Finally, our Lord's Prayer should be inspired by a deep and sincere love of God. That love of God knows no bounds. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray for the salvation to join us in heaven of the whole human race. So I begin to analyze the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. First question. What does the expression heaven mean in the Lord's Prayer? That's where we address God. Our Father who art in heaven. Heaven mainly means a state of being. The primary meaning of heaven is not a place. Heaven, strange statement, means the majesty of God. Heaven means that God is in the heart of those who are in His grace. Heaven finally means that world, we call it heaven, where God lives, and where those who are destined to join Him for all eternity are to join Him. Oh, how I need to say this. What hours I could spend on the meaning of heaven. We were not made, thank God, we're not made for this world. I repeat, thank God. We are made to join no less than the Holy Trinity in that celestial vision. We will see God face to face and be, what word shall I use? Celestially happy in the experience. All the joy in the world finally comes from knowing God. When the church prays, as she has since Christ gave us the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, she professes that we are already the people of God, hidden with Christ in God. Yet, at the same time, we use the verb deliberately, we groan, looking forward to our heavenly dwelling. I repeat, we groan, looking forward to our heavenly dwelling. At the same time, we know how painfully well we should know we are not in heaven yet. Let me repeat that. We are not in heaven yet. This is not heaven. We must struggle. We must suffer. We must labor to reach heaven. In the words of a famous letter from the 2nd century, I quote, "Christians are living in the flesh, but they do not live according to the flesh. They pass their life here on earth, but they are citizens of heaven," unquote. How this needs to be memorized. They pass their life here on earth, but we are citizens of heaven. Here on earth, we are not meant to be perfectly happy. God makes sure we have no illusions. Having introduced the Lord's Prayer, now we are ready to go into what we call the 7 petitions of the Our Father. The moment we recite the first words of the Our Father, we place ourselves in the presence of God. We therefore first adore Him, love Him. Then we are ready to open our hearts to beg Him, and I mean beg Him for what we need. What don't we need? Christ synthesized our needs, we call the 7 petitions of the Lord's Prayer. The first 3 of these petitions are concerned for His kingdom, His will. The next 4 and recall the Eucharistic needs in this world. We beg, give us. We ask, forgive us. We plead, lead us not. We pray, deliver us. Over the years, I have not counted the number of homilies I've given on the Lord's Prayer. The fourth and fifth petitions concern our life as such, our need for nourishment, healing from sin. The last two petitions concern our struggle for the victory of life, the same struggle that involves our prayer. We are in conflict here on earth. Let's know it. Let's believe it. While the first three petitions, we are strengthened in faith, filled with hope, and inflamed with love. We've got no illusions. We are creatures. And worse still, we are sinful creatures. You must beg for ourselves. For ourselves as individuals, for ourselves as human beings. Begging God, Lord, help us. Now we go into the Lord's Prayer. Anticipating this retreat, I asked, O Lord, on what shall I concentrate? We begin by praying, Hallowed be thy name. As we know, we are using arcane English. What does the word hallowed mean? Hallowed means sanctified. Here it does not mean we are asking for God to be made holy. That would be blasphemy. God is the All-Holy One. Rather, we are asking that His holiness may be recognized, that His name may be treated in a holy manner. Oh, how important that is. Absolutely speaking, a relatively few people realize that God is the All-Holy One and that human beings speak to God, treat God as the All-Holy One. Now, a strange question. All the questions you're asking during this retreat, as I've said, are based on the Church's official teaching. So we ask the question, what obligation do we have to sanctify the name of God? God has revealed His name in the decisive periods of salvation history. But God has also revealed that His saving work, work of salvation, all this needs to be said, is to be accomplished for us, in us, only if we sanctify his name. I cannot begin to describe how loosely, how lightly, dare I say, how blasphemously the name of God is used in the modern world. Now, a strange question. Had there been progress in God's revelation of his holiness . In other words, has God revealed more and more how truly holy he is? The answer is emphatic yes. Holiness of God is, of course, a profound mystery. God began to reveal his holiness in creation. He continued revealing his holiness throughout human history. But once the world had sinned, God went beyond creation and history to reveal his very name in order to restore the world to the image of the Creator. One of the deepest mysteries, one of the deepest mysteries of our faith is why did God allow man to sin? One reason we may say, allowed man to sin so he could then reveal himself as the Redeemer. God, absolutely speaking, need not have allowed the human race to sin. But he did. In doing so, God was able to reveal himself as the Redeemer, as the Savior. Now we ask, because it's part of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, what is the record of God revealing his name first in the Old Testament? We know, after he made the promise to Abraham, God gradually revealed his name through Moses, then through the prophets, then by the covenant on Mount Sinai. God formed his people to be holy and consecrated to his name. Yet time and again, the people of God turned away the Holy One of Israel. I could not just give a retreat. I could teach a 2-semester course on the mystery of God allowing man to sin so that then he, the living God, might become man to redeem the human race. I could now talk for hours, which I won't, on why God has allowed the human race to sin. allow the human race to see and to show us how sin-prone we are, how spontaneously, dare I say it, we lead ourselves to sin. God wants his people to be holy, consecrated to his name, as we know in the Old Testament, time and again, the chosen people sinned. That is why God became man. In Jesus, the name of God is revealed and given to us in the flesh. Why did God allow the human race to sin? So that he, the living God, might be justified in becoming man. In Jesus, the name of God is not just a name, it is a person. At the end of his Passover, the Father gives Christ the name that is above every other name, quote, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How we need to realize, and the verb is realize, how desperately, and that verb is not an exaggeration, how desperately we need Jesus Christ. We are so prone to sin, so liable to disobey God, that God became man in the person of Jesus Christ, so then are we justified? We are commenting on, hallowed be thy name. We are justified by the waters of baptism. We've been sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But after baptism, we have sinned. In fact, the church tells us we sin daily. Is why in St. Cyprian's 3rd century commentary, the Lord's Prayer, I read it. We need to be daily purified of our sins by our daily sanctification. How this needs to be said. We are sinners, not only by fact, but by our spontaneous tendency. We daily purified of our sins by our daily sanctification. I did not expect to say this, but I will. Do you know which pope introduced not only the permission of allowance to receive his living body and blood, Holy Communion, more than once a day, but but encourages us to do so. Pope John Paul II . Oh, how much this Vicar of Christ knows about human nature. We are so spontaneously prone to sin. We need, you won't expect me to say this, we need the flesh of the living God in Holy Communion, and I'll say it every day. Am I clear? We are spontaneously sinners and not just once a day, whenever we can, according to the Church's teaching. We should receive Holy Communion whenever it is feasible and possible, even twice a day. We need Jesus Christ to remain sinless. By sinless, I mean not committing mortal sin. For whose sanctification do we pray? We pray, hallowed be thy name. We pray not only for our own sanctification, but also for that of the whole world, and with emphasis for our own enemies. Now, one more question. How is this first petition related to the others? The first petition, the Church tells us, contains all the others. Moreover, like the others, it is fulfilled in Christ's own priestly prayer at the Last Supper, when he says, Holy Father, in your name, protect those who have given to me. All this world desperately needs sanctification. Do I say sanctification? My God. Never in the history of the human race has the world been more sodden, more loaded, more deluged with sin than as we come to the close of the 20th century. Lord, how we pray. How we should pray when we say, Hallowed be thy name, that the whole world, including Harriet, the millions who kill unborn children every year, all this world needs to be sanctified. This world, we can safely say, is the most sin-laden in human history. Lord Jesus, we pray, hallowed be thy name. Help us to realize we are praying for the whole human race. Amen.